I do see Mr. and Mrs. Quinn among us, Johnny and Annie. Congratulations on your marriage and welcome back home. Good to have you with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? This morning we come to the fourth day, verses 14 through 19. Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. We want to continue our discussion of the true origin of the species. And this morning, this is the fourth day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, in Your light do we see light. May our consideration of this creation this morning of the great lights open our eyes to vistas beyond our comprehension as we think of Christ in His glory and His beauty. In whose name we pray. Amen. One of the great tragedies that has affected the Christian church for 2,000 years and is no less different in our own day is what we call the use of the language of accommodation. In the United States, we often refer to this as toleration or tolerance, but it really is an accommodation. In the Christian church, this is one of the greatest tragedies that has ever occurred, because what it means is that we take the Word, we take God's Word, we take the Bible, and we accommodate it to our understanding or to our belief or to our convictions. Rather, we are to accommodate our convictions to the Word of God. And so, when I say that this issue is before us, let me remind you that the whole philosophy of naturalism is based and built upon two foundations or pillars. Number one, the doctrine of evolution, and number two, the doctrine of deep time. And whenever evolution is unable to answer the problems that confront it, it just pushes everything back into deep time and just takes you back billions and billions of years ago. That is always the way that the evolutionist or the naturalist answers the problems they have. One of the great tragedies also is that Christians have accommodated themselves to the language of naturalism, to the language of evolution. And now we believe in great spans of time as opposed to what God simply says in Genesis chapter 1. That in 6 days, evening and morning, being each day, the word yom for day, 24 hours, a 24-hour solar day, as we know, 6 literal days. And there are Christians today who are trying to accommodate the billions, so-called billions of years, to fit in. And therefore, they expand the 6 days to mean more than they do. I am committed to a literal interpretation of Genesis chapter 1. What it says is what it says, and I am called upon to believe it. I cannot explain everything to you, neither can you explain everything to me. That is not the issue. The issue is what God has revealed. Do you believe it? The great Christian creeds of the faith the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed begin with that familiar statement, don't they? I believe in God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. John Calvin, as you know, 500 years ago, wrote his great work, The Institutes of the Christian Religion. And that book is divided into four books. The very first book is called The Doctrine of God as Creator and the Knowledge of God as Creator. Calvin said that the true wisdom of man is that he understand the knowledge of God and of himself. That's it, in a nutshell. To know God and to know myself. And true wisdom from God consists in a knowledge of ourselves and a true knowledge of God. Where does that knowledge come from? It comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It does not come from the laboratory. It does not come from the scientist. Where true science exists, where true mathematics exists, they simply confirm what the Word already teaches us and what we know from Scripture. Our authority this morning is not the scientist. Our authority is not the laboratory. Our authority is not evolution or deep space and time. Our authority is the revealed will of a sovereign God in His holy Word. Oh, how gracious to us God has been. How good of God to give us His Word. And this morning, as we come to a consideration of this fourth day, verses 14 through 19, what is it about this day that is so glorious and so great? Let me remind you that creation exists because God creates. How does this creation sustain itself? How is it maintained? It is maintained by the providence of God. That is why we believe in the creation and the providence of God. And the creation of God, with His superintending providence ruling over all things, is that which is designed by God to give you or to draw you to a contemplation of Himself. God is asking in Genesis 1, look at me. Look at me. Not so much look at the creation, but look at God. It is God who made these things in the space of 6 days. And then with His work, very good, on the seventh day, He rested from all that He had made. So creation demands from us a contemplation of God. Now let me remind you that day 1, 2, and 3 are days of separation. On day 1, it was the light that separated the darkness. On day 2, it was the waters that were separated by God with the expanse, the waters above and the waters below. On day 3, it was the waters separated from dry land, which God called the earth. And so day 1, 2, and 3, not only being days of separation, but being days of preparation. Why are they prepared, or what are they prepared for? They are prepared for what God will do on day 4, 5, and 6, when He will fill the earth, when He will populate that which He has made. One of the great conundrums that affects the unbeliever and should not affect the believer is, how can you have light without a sun and a moon on the first day? You can have light on the first day because God said, let there be light, and the light of God was there. Why do we need the sun and the moon then on the fourth day if light exists? Because God will give us and show us in these verses the purposes for which He puts the great light and the lesser light. So I want to look with you, first of all, at the lights themselves in verses 14 through 19. There are two great lights, the Bible says, verse 14 and verse 16. The word that is used here for lights is the plural form of or. We call it ma'or, but it's different from day one, let there be light, in this sense. The word refers to a luminary, to a bearer of light. You remember in Exodus chapter 25, God commanded Moses to create or to build, to make, I should say, the golden lampstand that would burn in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. That lampstand was referred to as a light, a bearer of lights. It had seven lamps, and they were to be kept burning night and day to remind them of the light of God's presence among them. The same word is used here of a light bearer. Genesis 1, will you notice, does not call in Genesis 1 these two lights by the name by which we know them and by the name which all of the rest of Scripture refers to them, namely the sun and the moon. Why doesn't God or Moses write the sun and the moon in verses 14 through 19, that which we understand? He does not do so, I believe, because it is the purpose of God to not call attention to the lights themselves, but to call attention to the majesty of the one who made them. You see, one of the great problems that God knows that all men have in their sinful condition is that they will look outside of themselves for something to worship, for something to adore. And God will warn, as I want to say a little bit later, about worshiping the sun and the moon. So he does not call them the sun and the moon. He simply refers to them as luminaries, one being greater than the other, but both of them as being lights that God has made. So it's as if God downplays their significance and emphasizes his majestic and glorious and sovereign power in being able to create what we now know and call the sun and the moon. And by the way, the stars. Psalm 136, verse 7 tells us that God made the lights, the great lights. Psalm 74, 16, yours is the day, yours also is the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. Did you know that the Bible mentions the word sun some 144 times? Incidentally, 35 of those times are in the book of Ecclesiastes, where that familiar refrain is uttered, under the sun, under the sun. 35 of the 144 uses of the word sun are in the book of Ecclesiastes. When we talk about the sun in the Bible speaks of the sun as rising. The Bible speaks of the sun as setting. The Bible says that the sun goes down. The Bible says that the sun grows hot. All of these things we are familiar with. Get up in the morning and you will not see the sun rising in the west, but in the east, every day, without fail, like clockwork. Why is that? Because that's what God has established. As we shall see, for signs, for seasons, for years and days and so on. The sun rises and the sun sets every single day without fail. And who maintains it according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3? Our Lord Jesus Christ by the word of his power. So the sun is found throughout the Scriptures. When you read that great psalm of David, Psalm 19, the first portion of it dealing with the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, and day unto day it just pours forth with speech. And the text tells us that in the heavens, God has set a tent for the sun, which rises at one end and makes its way or its circuit to the other side, to the other end. Even the knowledge of God is from the rising of the sun. The knowing of God is from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun in Isaiah 45 and verse 6. The sun is necessary for light. The sun is necessary for heat, for warmth, and both light and heat, energy, necessary for the sustaining of human life. God is now populating what he began on day one, let there be light to separate the darkness. Now he invests in the expanse above, these two great lights, the sun and the moon, to shed light on the earth and to be in perpetual rotation and motion before us so that we see them, but we see them as made by God himself. So the earth's primary source of heat and energy is going to come from the sun. Here in Florida, we know something about that, don't we? In a few more months, we will feel the power of the sun as it beats upon us. The sun's temperature is about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is about 5,600 degrees Celsius. It shoots off, as you know, these almost nuclear explosions, corona, which you can see if you use a particular telescope and look through them. You can see that there are flares that go off the sun, massive movements and eruptions of great bodies of fire and heat and so on. The sun, of course, according to the creation of God, is at the center of our solar system. And its diameter is about 109 times that of the Earth. So it's a massive body. It's the closest star to us, to the Earth. And light travels from the sun to the Earth in about 8 minutes and 19 seconds. So sometimes, you know, when you see the sun setting, of course the sun is long gone, but you're still seeing the light of the sun as in that kind of vague, shadowy apparition that is there if you look out over across the Gulf. It's interesting in the Bible in Joshua chapter 10 that the sun stopped because Joshua prayed. Sun and moon, stand still. And God made them stand still. And there are various explanations of how that was possible. The explanations don't matter. The sun stopped. Whether that was the earth on its rotation stopping or whether God slowed down the sun, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It was a miracle. It lengthened the day, and Joshua was able to accomplish the purpose that he prayed for, namely the defeat of his enemies. The second coming of Jesus is said to be and described in graphic imagery and language, isn't it, that the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned into the color of blood. And we certainly have sight of glorious pictures sometimes of the sun being darkened in eclipses, and certainly the moon showing us those different colors that sometimes are associated with it. Yes, we know that there are pictures from the sun and the moon that are used to describe the future coming, second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the sun shines on the good and the evil equally? Just as God sends the rain on the just and the unjust equally in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. That's the great light. You see it every day. Be thankful for it because God made it. What about the moon, which is a much lesser light? The moon that orbits the earth while we orbit the sun. In constant motion, rotation. 57 times the Bible uses the word moon. We are familiar in the scriptures with what we call a new moon and a full moon. Did you know that you can't see the new moon, but it's there full? You can see the full moon, and we have waxing crescents and waning crescents when you look at the moon. Sometimes they look like a little toenail or nail clipped off in the sky. You see the moon in the night and you see the moon in the day. The moon is there as a lesser light. Notice that the purpose of the moon and the purpose of the sun is to do what? But to give light, to shine and to give light in the darkness. Between the new moon and the full moon, of course, are the lunar phases, which is simply created by the changing angles of the earth as the moon orbits around the earth. And we see those phases as we go through the period of a month, some 28, 29, 30 days as the moon orbits and so on. David says in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Listen, we are important in the mind and the heart of God. But when we look at the sun and the moon, we tend to think, well, we're so insignificant. They're so massive. Well, what about the stars? They just throw us into perplexity at times simply because of the vastness of space and of themselves. Notice in the text that the moon is the lesser light, and its purpose is to give light. Even in the darkness of the night, the moon gives light. The whole purpose of the moon is to give light. And isn't it interesting when you see the moon in the daytime, you know that the moon is not giving you light in the day because the sun gives you the light in the day. The moon is for the night and it gives light in the darkness. And so God has invested into the expanse of the heavens these lights, the great and the lesser light. We know also that the moon's gravitational influence produces changes in the tides of the ocean. And we're able to document tidal change and what it does and so on. Evolutionary theory says that the Earth and the moon are the result of some cosmic impact. When? Well, I don't know when. Way back, what they say. I know when they were made, on the fourth day. But evolutionary theory says an impact way back, somewhere in the deep span of time, in this impact and collision, a separation occurred and you have Earth and you have moon that is stuck in its orbit. Man, of course, has stood on the moon, hasn't he? 1969 and a few other times after that. Two great lights, the sun and the moon. What about the stars? Isn't it interesting that the text of Scripture in verse 16 mentions the stars almost as in passing? God made two great lights, the sun to rule the day and the lesser to rule the night, and the stars. And the stars. The stars are mentioned some 50 times in the Scriptures. Moses mentions them just by passing. Well, what are these stars? Listen, in our galaxy alone, it is estimated that there are between 100 billion and 200 billion stars in our galaxy, and it is estimated that there are at least 100 billion galaxies. You can't comprehend it. It's vast. God sits above it. God sits above it. You know, on a clear, moonless night with the naked eye, you can look up in the sky with your naked eye and see some 3,000 stars. If you take a little small telescope, it immediately jumps from 3,000 to at least 100,000 stars that you can see as you gaze upon the heavens of God. God promises Abraham, does he not, that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens if they can be numbered, Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22. And it is interesting in the Psalms, Psalm 147 and verse 4, that God determines the number of the stars and He calls each one of them by name. And Isaiah chapter 40 verse 26 says, not one of them is missing. God knows them all. He made them all. He sustains them by the word of His power, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given them names, and not one of them is missing. I want to show you what this means. Will you go with me to Job chapter 9? Because in Job chapter 9, we have some constellations that are mentioned in Scripture. Job chapter 9. You can also find this in Job chapter 38, but Job chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Job is concerned that there is no mediator between him and God, nobody to stand for him, nobody to mediate between himself and God. And he talks about God as the one who, in verse 7, commands the sun and it does not rise, who seals up the stars, who alone stretches out the heavens and tramples the waves of the sea, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades and the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. Behold, he passes by me and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. Notice in verse 9, who made the Bear and Orion, the Pleiades. Also, Job chapter 38. Well, what are these? Well, when you look at the Bear is, of course, Ursa Major. If you don't know what Ursa Major is the Big Dipper. The Big Dipper just sits right out here, hovers around and moves around in its location, and two of its stars always point north or direct us to the North Star that you can always see out there that is fixed above the horizon, halfway up in the sky. Always the Big Dipper, wherever it is located, two of the stars at the end of that cup on the Big Dipper point to that North Star. Ptolemy the astronomer in the 2nd century BC speaks of Ursa Major, the Big Dipper. What about Orion? Orion in Greek mythology is the hunter. On a good night, you can stand right outside here and look up and you'll see Orion standing here with his largest or brightest star, Betelgeuse, in the top left corner, and then the three stars that form the belt of Orion. Right outside here, you can look up into the heavens. It is visible throughout the world near the celestial equator. And usually those three stars, you can always see them and tell them as the belt of Orion. The middle star, by the way, is actually not a star, but what we call Orion's nebula, some 24 light years across. Just in the middle star of Orion. Job asks the question, or says, makes the statement, that it is God who made the bear and Orion and the Pleiades. Our entire solar system could fit into the Orion nebula millions of times over. You feel insignificant sometimes, yet man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Man is the pinnacle of God's creation for one reason only. He is an image bearer. He bears the image of God. When you look at the Pleiades are referred to as the seven sisters, but they're made up of a group of bright stars, not just seven stars, that are always visible to the naked eye, and you can see them. Now, when we look at ancient civilizations, the Babylonians kept records of the stars. Daniel, In Babylon, ancient Babylon, was familiar with the astrologers and the astronomers of his time. In fact, the Babylonians paid a lot of attention to astrology. And it's something that I suppose people pay a lot of attention to today. They try to determine their daily lives by what the stars supposedly are doing. God has fixed them in their course. The astrologer can do nothing. It's sin. In fact, the whole word astrology refers to necromancy, to enchantment, to a conjurer, to that which is not true. So those are the lights. Thank God the wise men saw his star and followed it and came to Christ. What about the location? Notice what the text says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14, 15, and 17. Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Now remember, the expanse of the heavens in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. If you'd looked at the earth at the end of day 2, it was just water. And there's this expanse, this canopy, this vault that God made that we now know is the atmosphere that we have. Isn't it interesting that when you look up into the vault, into the expanse of the heavens, what do you see in the expanse? You see the stars and the sun and the moon. But we know that in our atmosphere, the sun and the moon and the stars are not located in the atmosphere. The atmosphere, God's using language to accommodate our failure to grasp the significance of what it is. So the sun and the moon appear to be in our sky, and the stars appear to be in our night sky, yet they are way beyond that, way beyond our atmosphere, way beyond the expanse that God has made. So let there be lights in the expanse. This is language by God so that we will understand that there they are for us to see and to enjoy and so on. What about the purpose? Let me give you six purposes for the sun and the moon. Number one, verse 14, to separate the day from the night. God says, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Well, I thought day and night was already separated. Yes, it was. Day one, let there be light, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Now God just simply puts into place the sun and the moon, and from that flows ultimately that which we determine our time. My clock doesn't run 25, my watch I should say, doesn't run 25 hours, does it? It runs 24 hours. Can never go beyond. One day, 24 hours, evening, morning. Remember, why is it called evening and morning? Well, darkness was there first, and into the darkness came the light. So you have evening from the darkness and light bringing you the morning, the day, the first day, the second day, and so on. So first purpose, to separate the day from the night. So the sun is visible in the day. The moon is visible at night, giving light. When you see it in the daytime, it doesn't give light. It's the sun in the day. Secondly, in verse 14, God says, and let them be for signs and seasons. Verse 14. Now, you know, signs and seasons are very interesting. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 16? Look what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him, that's Jesus, to show them a sign from heaven. So Jesus answers them. And what does he say? He says, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, which I sometimes wonder why our interpreters today fail to tell you when rain is coming. But you cannot interpret the signs of the times. That seems par for the course in our own generation. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So, we're able to look at the sun and the moon and determine from them signs for weather. The clouds are gathering, they look dark and ominous, rain is coming, the lightning flashes, thunder is there, we perceive and intuitively guess rain must be coming. So there is the sun and the lights and so on to be for signs and for seasons. The sun and the moon also, according to Psalm 19, are a witness to the glory of God. And the sun and the moon in Scripture are used as signs for judgment. Namely, at the second coming of Jesus, we've already seen that. Also, the sailors on the sea will use the stars ultimately if they get into some serious trouble and can't use their navigational systems of modern day. They can just go and look at the stars and determine where they are. They will be for signs. Secondly, they'll be for seasons. We experience summer and winter, spring and fall. We experience days of planting and sowing and reaping and harvesting. And the sun and the moon are connected to this, the movement of the earth as being, and the moon shining as to when we can use these for the benefit of our planting and so on. So signs and seasons. Secondly, verse 14, for days and for years. This is the first time that we are introduced to years. Isn't that an interesting thing? And we all know it's some 360 and a quarter days make up a year. And ultimately, you have to catch up one day with the leap year. But generally, 365 days. Sorry, did I say 360? I meant 364 and a quarter. 365 days in a year never changes. The sun and the moon are there to give us insight into the length of years and into the length of days. And so this is a reference, is it not, particularly to time? And remember that we have already been exposed to the tripartite elements of God's creation, space, time, and matter, with the tripartite elements also of the heavens, the earth, and the seas. And all of these are connected together, and let them be for days and years. Dear congregation, we are so unfailingly connected to time because God made it. And one day passes to another, and it's 24 hours in one day. There is always an evening, and there's always a morning. Why? Because God established it in this pattern and in this way. It was Job who said in Job 7 that my days are faster than a weaver's shuttle. Have you experienced that? Some of you who are younger think life goes on forever, that a guy like me looks old and ancient. That may be, but I'll still take you on if necessary. But we are familiar with time, as we get older, suddenly we feel the impact, don't we, of time. We feel the stress of time. We feel the relationship of time, that there's a time coming when it's no more for me here. We feel that as we get older and older. It's nearer and nearer, and you can't do anything about it. God's word is to you, young men and women, young teenagers, is pay attention to the time He has given you. Do not put off today and leave it for us later to live a life for God. Live up to your potential, I say very carefully, what God desires for your life. So, for signs and seasons, days and years. Number 4, verse 15 and 17, to give light upon the earth. So we know that. Don't have to be instructed in that. The sun gives light by day. The moon gives light by night. Number 5, notice verse 16 and verse 18, to rule over the day and the night. This word for rule is the Hebrew word memshalah. And memshalah means to have dominion over. It means to have authority over, to rule, to govern. So God put the sun and the moon in the expanse of the heavens to govern the day and the night. To rule. And the Bible warns us expressly about paying too great attention to the sun and the moon in terms of worshiping it. We then would become idolaters. And God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, this is what He said, "And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole of heaven." And astrology is denounced by one word from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, do not worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's interesting in the scriptures that we know that the Egyptians worshipped the moon god. The sun god. The Mesopotamians, the ancestors of Abraham, and perhaps Abraham himself, worshipped the moon god on that ziggurat of Ur in the land of the Chaldees. The Babylonians and the others looked at the stars. Beware of seeing the sun and the moon and the stars as if they were God. Number 6, verse 18. The sun and the moon is to separate the light from the darkness. What would happen if we had no sun or moon? We'd be in darkness, right? We'd be in darkness. The sun and the moon now populate and continue that which God began on the very first day, on day one, when He said, "Let there be light." The sun and the moon now perpetuate that light that God created initially. And they divide, the word is divide, badal in the Hebrew text, to separate, to divide, to penetrate the darkness. It's interesting, on day one, "Let there be light." What happened to the darkness? It was penetrated by the light. And there's a separation of light from darkness. Darkness is always penetrated by light, isn't it? Always. And so we find that God's purpose is given for the sun and the moon. But what can we say about ourselves with respect to this day four? Let me make some applications from the scriptures. Let's go to James chapter 1. And look at verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." The sun produces shadows, doesn't it? You can tell the time by the shadow that is cast by the sun. That shadow changes. That shadow varies when you look at it at different times during the day. The shadow is at a different angle. God is the Father of lights in James 1 verse 17. And notice that God does not shift or turn as the sun appears to do, moving across our sky. We know it's the rotation of the earth. But God does not move. God does not shift. God does not change. Notice also there's no variation or shadow due to change. Well, what does that mean? It means the God who made the heavens with the sun and the moon and the stars is an unchangeable God when it comes to my personal life and the giving of good gifts. In other words, when God gives you a gift, He doesn't give it with one hand and then take it back with the other. Why does He not do that? Because He's unchangeable and there's no shifting or variation with Him. Which simply means one thing. You can trust God completely. Because that's who He is. You can trust God. What about me? I trust God. Go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to live out our salvation, that which God has worked in us. In verses 12 and 13. And he tells us in verse 14 to do all things, Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, to do all things without grumbling and questioning. Ah, my children need to learn this. And maybe some adults, right? Because we're guilty as well, are we not? Do all things, everything, without grumbling or questioning. Why? Look at verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. If you are a light, that means people see you. But here's the question, do they see light? Right? That's what Paul says we should be. We are to shine as lights in the world. Well, how do you shine as a light in the world? Don't do the things of darkness, right? Have nothing to do with the darkness, because you are now light in the Lord, as the Scriptures teach us. So here's my responsibility. It's a fact, because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus, that I'm a light, and I'm to shine as a light. So let's ask yourself the question. Are you shining as a light? Paul says we shine as lights. I think it was Dallas Home. For those of you who may remember Dallas Home in the 70s, let my light shine in the nighttime. Let it shine all day through. Let it shine, shine for Jesus. Let it shine. Shine on you. That's God's purpose for my life. He's the one who gives me everything. And He doesn't change. And He doesn't vary. He's unchangeable. I can trust Him. And He has given to me the responsibility and the privilege in this dark world to shine as a light for Christ. So I am to reflect Christ. And this passage, by the way, is about behavior. So it's my behavior that reflects whether I'm in the light. So if we are lights, then my life must shine. It must be visible and must be bright. Must be able to be seen. Don't put a basket or something over your light so that no one can see it. Don't hide away from your faith. Let it shine. Shine for Jesus. In other words, we are called to be noticed. Some people like to hide in the corner. Like to not be seen and observed. If you are a believer, you cannot help being observed. You shine as a light. Did you know that the psalmist tells us in Psalm 13 and verse 3 that we are to praise the Lord from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun? That's an awful lot of time to praise the Lord. How goes your day in praising the Lord? Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Do not let the what? Sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't go into the night angry. God says, sort it out in the day. Husbands and wives, go to bed angry. Young people, feel angry in the day and carry it into the night. God says, no, deal with your sin. Deal with anger. If your anger is sin, because there can be righteous anger, be angry and sin not. It's all about personal life. It's connected to light. The Lord Jesus is described in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 16, as having a face that shines brighter than the noonday sun. How can you look at him? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there is one glory for the sun, and another glory for the moon, and another glory for the stars, and one star differs from each other in glory. That's true. That's true. The heavens declare God's glory. Now, dear congregation, how long shall the sun and the moon last? How long shall they last? Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 23. Here is the city of God in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Isn't that incredible? The city has no need of sun or moon. The glory of God is the light, and the lamp is the Lamb. It provides the ability to see and to walk for the nations and the kings who bring their glory to it. Its gates are never shut in the day, and there's no night to God's eternal city. That's your future if you're a believer. No night. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Doesn't the Scriptures teach us in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light of the world, isn't He? You can't extinguish Christ. Yes, the world can suppress Christ and do all they can to do that, but they can't extinguish Christ. Do you know that the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts if we are believers? I want you to turn, and we'll close with this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 6. We'll close with this. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, 2 Corinthians 4, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth. You see, no language of accommodation. The open statement of the truth. We renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. What are those? Tampering with God's word. We refuse to practice cunning and or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan keeps the world blind. Are you interested in Jesus this morning? If you're sitting here and you've got no interest, Satan has blinded you. Blinded you. And he keeps you in darkness, blind. To keep you from seeing the light of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, no language of accommodation. I don't proclaim myself, Paul says. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as who? As Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's day one. Let there be light. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's how you know if you're a Christian. Has the light of the knowledge of the glory of God shone in the face of Jesus Christ in your heart? That's how you know if you're a Christian. Man is ruined by the fall. Our natures are bankrupt morally and spiritually. There is no life. We are dead in trespasses and sins. It will take the almighty regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to come into that dark heart and bring light and give light. And in the regenerating work of the Spirit, we appropriate to ourselves the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the glory of the gospel and the glory of Jesus. As Christ shone in your hearts, He is brighter than the noonday sun. Has He spoken to you this day? Worship Christ. Let's pray together.